Well, we're picking up our story from the book of Acts, chapter 19, at verse 21. Verse 21 begins this way. After all these things had happened, what is he talking about? Well, it's all the great successes that Paul has had in the city of Ephesus. We've noted that his ministry there was 3 years. It started off with 3 months of preaching in the Jewish synagogue, far longer than he had been able to preach in other places. Often he was asked to leave long before 3 months, but in Ephesus, he's preached for a good 3 months before they invited him to preach elsewhere. Then he spent 2 years in the hall of Tyrannus, and again, carrying on a preaching ministry and a teaching ministry for many, many years. The text tells us that all of Asia Minor was influenced by this, and we talked much about how the gospel spread throughout that whole area of Rome because of Paul's work there in that one city. Last week, we talked about the great purification of the church. If you recall, Paul's ministry had become so effective both in spreading the gospel but also touching on the lives and the convictions of those within the church. We talked about a great purification last week where believers there in the church were so moved and influenced by Paul's preaching and teaching that there was a sense of cleaning out the closet, removing, in the case of our story, the last few verses, where they burned all their books of sorcery. They purged their lives of those things that characterized their old life. So, verse 21, after all these things had happened, Paul decided to go to Jerusalem, passing through Macedonia and Achaia. After that, after I've been there, he said, I must visit Rome. Now, some of you may have heard the little phrase, the shortest distance between two points is a straight line. And so we wonder, well, Paul here is in Ephesus. He's thinking in terms of going to Rome. That would be a short, simple westward trip. Why is Paul first going to Macedonia and Achaia and then going to Jerusalem and then going to Rome? It's a lot of moving around there. Well, we're going to talk about why that is in just a moment as we look at some of the other letters that Paul wrote and find out what is going on in his planning and in his strategy at this point. Paul is thinking that his work in Ephesus is completed. He's been there close to 3 years, and he's had great success. We, again, have talked about that just a moment ago, and we've been reviewing that. Looking at the bigger picture, we see that Paul's missionary work in general has been very successful. We are coming to near the end of our third missionary journey. We've looked at all three of the missionary journeys in our series in the book of Acts. And we've seen, as we've walked with Paul through these three missionary journeys, how the gospel has come to Galatia and Asia Minor and Macedonia, and Achaia. And we watch with excitement how Paul continues to bring the gospel to all these places, most often bringing the gospel to places that had never heard the gospel before. So what's next? What's next for the Apostle Paul? Well, as we will see in just a moment as we look at a few passages from his letters, really what's next for him is the West, the far West. His goal ultimately is to go out to Spain. And in going to Spain, he will travel through Rome. The text is real clear. He's traveling through Rome, not really to Rome. So why isn't he going to Rome? Well, as we've noted before, the gospel had already arrived at Rome. We talked about Priscilla and Aquila, who came to Corinth and met Paul for the first time. They had come from Rome. They were believers. Bible scholars believe that the gospel actually went to Rome quite early. If you read the account or remember the account in the book of Acts chapter 2, when Jews from all over the Roman world had come to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Pentecost, and that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. Some of those people who had come were indeed from Rome. It specifies that right there in Acts chapter 2. And so it's believed that maybe some of those same believers who had come to Jerusalem to celebrate a Jewish feast went home as believers in Jesus Christ and established the church there. So Paul is not going to Rome necessarily to bring the gospel for the first time, but he wants to travel through Rome to Spain. So you look at the map here. Spain, as you probably know, is that country in the farthest western part of the Roman Empire. You think, well, way out there in the farthest western part, that's probably the frontier. Not many people out there. Well, actually, that's not the case. The Roman Empire was firmly embedded in Spain at this time. It enjoyed Roman peace. It enjoyed Roman culture. It enjoyed Roman thinking. In fact, one of the great Roman intellectuals, Seneca, had settled in Spain about this time. And so it was a center of culture, Roman culture and thinking and Roman peace. But the gospel had not yet come that far west. The gospel, as we've been talking about over the first three missionary journeys of Paul, has very much spread around the eastern half of the Roman Empire. It had gone to Rome, which is more central. But out in the west, the far west, the gospel had not yet gone. And so Paul's desire has always been to take the gospel where it had not yet been preached. And so Paul's travel plans included Spain, with a trip through Rome as he's passing through. Again, Paul's letters to the Corinthians, which are written about this time, and Paul's letter to Rome. And by the way, Paul will write the letter of Rome in a few months when he finally does go through Macedonia and Achaia, as he just mentioned here. This is when he'll have a little bit of time. It says he spends about 3 months in Corinth, and this is when he will write the letter to the Romans to share with the Romans his plans about coming to them and then heading further west out to Spain. So now let's come back to the question that was posed as we looked at verses 21 and 22. Paul is in Ephesus. He says, I must go to Jerusalem, which is to the east, but first I must go through Macedonia and Achaia, which is to the west, and then ultimately over to Rome. Why is that? Well, not much is shared with us in the book of Acts itself, but when we look at Paul's letters that are written about this time, specifically 1st and 2nd Corinthians and the book of Romans, we discover what is behind this statement about going to Jerusalem after going to Macedonia and Achaia, and then later to Rome. Let me read a few portions from these letters. Let me start with 1 Corinthians chapter 16. And by the way, that was written about this time from the city of Ephesus, where Paul is. This is what Paul says. He says, now about the collection for God's people. So Paul has been organizing, or is in the process of organizing, a collection. A couple of years ago when we did our study in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, we talked a lot about this collection and drew a lot of good principles from it. But Paul says, now about this collection for God's people, do what I told the Galatian churches to do. Hey, that reference right there means that it wasn't just Macedonia and Achaia. It was also the churches of Galatia who were involved with this. On the first day of the week, each one of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income, saving it up so that when I come, No collection will have to be made. So the idea in Paul's mind is he doesn't want to show up and then start passing the basket around to make this collection. He wants to inform the churches of Galatia and Macedonia and Achaia of this great need and encourage them to collect money each week so that when Paul arrives to collect these funds, it's ready to go. Verse 3, then when I arrive, I will give letters of introduction to the men you approve and send them with your offering, your gift, to Jerusalem. And again, we talked about these principles when we did our study in Corinthians. Paul was very, very careful, financially responsible. He didn't want to have all this money just given to him and trusted and carry the money himself. He was about organizing the people with a purpose, having systems in place, having those who had collected the money or those churches that had collected the money to have representatives to go along with. So Paul, again, was using lots of good protocols for collecting and handling money. Verse 4, if it seems advisable for me to go also, they will accompany me. Let's turn now to the book of Romans, chapter 15. Again, this is written a few months later when Paul is in Achaia and again carrying on with these plans of this offering. Beginning in verse 23, but now that there is no more place for me to work in these regions. What do you mean there's no more place to work in these regions? There's always work to be done. Well, what is Paul's desire? His desire is to take the gospel to places that had never heard the gospel before. Paul's been spending several years bringing the gospel to the eastern half of the Roman Empire. Now he's thinking, it's time for me to head west. Verse 24, I plan to do so when I go to Spain. Again, we mentioned Paul's desire to go to Spain. It's interesting that Paul says, I have longed for many years to come and see you. Well, why didn't Paul go? If Paul has been longing to visit the people in Rome, why didn't he go earlier? Well, real simple. They had already received the gospel, and that doesn't meet with Paul's personal mission. Moving on, as I hope to visit you while passing through and have you assist me on my journey there. And after having enjoyed your company for a while. Now remember, this is a little comment that Paul's making in the letter to Romans, which brings us back to what is the purpose of Romans, the letter of Romans. Well, as we said before, Paul wrote his letter to the Romans to introduce the message that he has been proclaiming all around the East and now desires to proclaim in the West. And as we've hinted at before, a lot of times Paul faced opposition. He faced criticism. He faced people who questioned his message. And so here we see that Paul will be passing through Rome looking for support to carry the gospel further west. He knows that there's questions about what exactly he is teaching. And so Paul uses the letter of Romans as kind of his way to lay out in one document, one letter, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if we've talked about Romans before, the opening session of Romans talks about how all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. How none of us are able to fix that problem, but that in Jesus Christ we have a way to our Creator. Salvation is available in the name of Jesus Christ. And so Paul lays out his message. And at the end of the letter, he shares with them again, my desire is to come to you and have you support me as I continue my missionary work further west, and I enjoy fellowship with you. So here's what I am preaching. Here are my plans, and I would like you to partner with me in that. Let's finish up Romans chapter 15, verse 25 now. Now, however, I am on my way to Jerusalem in the service of the saints there, for Macedonia and Achaia were pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. So there's our purpose. There's what Paul has in mind, his collection for the poor in Jerusalem. Why is Paul wanting to have such a collection? Well, they're poor and they need the funds. But there's actually a deeper reason that Paul will also share in his words to the Romans here in Romans 15. Let me continue now with verse 27. They were pleased to do it. Indeed, they owe it to them. For if the Gentiles have shared in the Jews' spiritual blessing, they owe it to the Jews to share with them their material blessings. Paul recognizes that the gospel begins with the Jews, but then extends to the Romans, extends to the Gentiles. So the Jews have blessed the Gentile world with the message of the Messiah who has come to be our Savior. And so now Paul thinks it would be a wonderful way for the Gentile world to share the gratitude for that by giving material blessings to the poor in Jerusalem. So after I have completed that task and have made sure that they have received this fruit, I will go to Spain and visit you on my way. I know that when I come to you, I will come in the full measure of blessings in Christ. So Paul has always been about taking the gospel to new places. That's why we continue as a church to be involved with Lai Moon, Christmas offering, and the Annie Armstrong Easter offering, because in both of those cases, as we have seen, as we look at the missionaries involved, these are missionary works that are committed to taking the gospel to people groups that have not yet heard that gospel. Let's go back now to Acts chapter 19 and pick up where we left off, verse 22. He sent two of his helpers, Timothy and Erastus, to Macedonia while he stayed in the province of Asia a little longer. Most likely, Timothy and Erastus were sent ahead to help organize this collection of money from the Gentile churches to be sent to the believers in Jerusalem. And again, we have evidence of this very dynamic in Paul's letters. This is the advance team. Now we see there, at the very end of verse 22, that Paul says that he is going to stay behind in Ephesus just a little bit longer. And what we'll see, as Paul stays just a little bit longer, that there was one event that was unexpected by the Apostle Paul. And it will kind of be our focus as we close Paul's ministry there. So Paul is staying a little bit longer in the province of Asia. Well, why is that? Well, there's two reasons. There's two reasons. Paul tells us about one of the reasons in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. Apparently, even though he himself kind of thought his time and his ministry and his work there in Ephesus was completed, God was still opening doors for more and more people to be blessed through the gospel ministry that Paul was bringing you. Let me read to you 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 8. But I will stay on at Ephesus until Pentecost, because a great door for effective work has opened to me. So God continues to bless the ministry of the Apostle Paul. And even though we've seen already that all of Asia had come to believe. Even more people were coming to believe. And Paul had a difficult time breaking away and moving on when so many lives were being impacted by the gospel message. And then finally, the last part of this verse 8, it says, and there are many, there in Ephesus, many who oppose me. And we're going to look in just a moment about one of the strongest oppositions that Paul faced from a guy by the name of Demetrius. There's a second reason that Paul stays behind in Ephesus just a little bit longer. And that relates to the city of Corinth. And we mentioned this a couple of weeks ago. During Paul's time in Ephesus is when he wrote his letters to Corinthians, or the church of Corinth. We had mentioned he'd written four different letters, and he'd made several visits. And so at this point in time, Paul seems to be finishing up this correspondence with the Corinthian church and a visitation back and forth. And it wasn't just Paul visiting. Timothy was being sent. Titus was being sent. In fact, at this very moment, it seems as though, and again, we're gathering evidence from this, from the letters to Corinth, Titus had already been sent to the church there to find out how they had received some of Paul's letters and some of Paul's visits. In fact, one of the letters that Paul wrote to Corinth, he himself describes as a painful letter, a painful letter. He had to become very harsh and confrontational with some of the believers there in the city of Corinth. There's also hints in his letter that his authority was being challenged by some false teachers. And so Paul is writing these letters. He's sending Timothy. He's sending Titus. He's waiting to hear back reports from Titus. We do read in Corinthians that one of the last reports that Paul receives from Titus was a good report. Maybe Paul felt that he needed a little bit of distance between himself and this church, especially in light of the painful letter that he had written, or some of the authority of his own authority being challenged. So he thinks maybe he is keeping away physically, but corresponding through letters and through visits throughout this time. But now we get to the riot that we are focusing in on today. Verse 23. About that time there arose a great disturbance about the way. We've talked about the word the way before. Remember, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we mentioned that the early church often was referred to as the way. And so a great disturbance broke out about the way. Remember that Paul was about to leave. He felt that his work in Ephesus was done, and he's about to move on. Take up his collection, go to Jerusalem, go to Rome. And then this great disturbance breaks out. Isn't that true to life sometimes? We have great plans. We have a desire about what we want to do, what we feel God calling us to do, but then the calm is interrupted by great disturbances. Paul is experiencing that right here. Verse 24. A silversmith named Demetrius, who had made silver shrines of Artemis, brought in no little business for the craftsmen. Now, as we've been spending several weeks now in the city of Ephesus, I keep telling you that we're going to talk more about the actual city of Ephesus later. And so we've been kind of delaying some introductions to some of the key features of the city of Ephesus. We're going to look at those today because, as we will see, some of the key characteristics of the city of Ephesus very much come into play at this point in the story of Paul's work there. Let's start by talking about the great temple of Artemis located there in the city of Ephesus. Artemis. That's actually the Greek name. The The Latin name or the Roman name is Diana. So if you're looking at your Bible, some of you may find the word Diana there. If so, that's the Latin version. Some of you may have the word Artemis. This temple to Diana is actually one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. We talked about the Parthenon a few weeks back when we introduced the city of Athens, and we talked about how magnificent that Parthenon was. The temple to Artemis, four times larger than the Parthenon in Athens. It was made up of 127 marble pillars that rose 60 feet in the air to support this huge ceiling. And the ceiling and the inlays of that ceiling were all inlaid with gold and rare gems. The canopy that was held up by these 127 pillars was huge. It was 425 feet in length, 200 feet wide. This was a magnificent temple. Again, it was one of the seven wonders of the ancient world. If you're familiar with the seven wonders of the ancient world, they include the likes of the Great Pyramids of Giza, the Hanging Gardens of Babylon, the Great Lighthouse in Alexandria. This is kind of the same category of structures and wonders of the ancient world. This temple in the very center of town supported a very thriving cult of worship, a fertility cult. So let's actually talk a little bit now about Artemis. Artemis, the great goddess of the Ephesians. Again, Artemis being the Greek name, Diana being the Latin name. She was the goddess of fertility. And as you see in the images on the overhead, she's often depicted as a multi-breasted goddess, again, to emphasize the fertility that she represents. She's believed, or her image is believed, to have fallen from the heavens. In fact, at the end of our account here, of the riot of Acts chapter 19, we're not going to look at this passage today, we'll look at it next time. But at the very end of this big riot, the city clerk will stand up and make a reference to Artemis, to Diana. And this is what he says in verse 35. It says, the city clerk quieted the crowd and said, "Men of Ephesus, doesn't all the world know that the city of Ephesus is the guardian of the temple of the great Artemis and her image, which fell from heaven?" So according to the tradition and the legend, in fact, it was believed that her image fell in about 1000 BC. There's a long, rich history of this. That it was some type of ancient meteorite, and it was taken as a sign from the gods, and that gave Ephesus this focus. Now, we talk about Ephesus a lot, and we're talking about this, but remember, or let me share with you, that this cult of fertility wasn't just the city of Ephesus. In fact, archaeologists have dug up 33 different temples and shrines to Artemis throughout the Roman Empire. This is one of the most popular cults of the Roman Empire. Ephesus happened to be the very center of it all. And again, probably it dates back or goes back to the fact that her image was believed to have fallen from heaven and fallen in Ephesus. But throughout the Roman Empire, Artemis was worshipped. Ephesus happened to be the center of it all. Pilgrims would come to Ephesus to participate. In fact, every spring there was an annual festival to Artemis. It was referred to as Artesimia, if I'm pronouncing that correctly. But there was this annual feast and festival in the city of Ephesus. In fact, some of the other evidences from Acts chapter 19 and Paul's letters indicate that this was the very time that this riot arose. And so when the city normally had been so full of people coming in for this annual spring festival, it's possible that Demetrius noted that this year, and this is the third year that Paul's been in the city, that the giving or the contributions or the merchandise of this festival had been much lower. And he's panicking about that. He's trying to blame someone, and he blames the Apostle Paul. Verse 25, he, that is Demetrius, called them together, that is all the craftsmen, along with the workmen of related trades, and said, men, you know that we receive a good income from this business. Again, the temple of Artemis attracted worshipers from throughout the Roman world. They came to Ephesus to participate in the worship of Diana. And often when they came, they would buy little shrines, little trinkets, images of Diana herself, images of her temple, and they would take those home and put them in their little shrines at their home, and to bring the work of Diana or the influence of Diana or Artemis into their homes. So, these craftsmen, but sell two major things. One of them was replicas of the great temple. You went to Ephesus, you saw that great temple, you want to take a little piece of it home, a little memory of it home. And so you would buy a replica of that temple. Now, this is not the temple of Diana. Does anyone know what this is, other than my family who went there? Does anyone recognize that building? It's a very, very famous building. Not Taj Mahal. Hagia Sophia. This is a huge building from the ancient world. It was built by Justinian in about the 4th or 5th century. It was built as a huge Christian church there in the city of Constantinople. It stands to this very day, and it's magnificent. After many, many centuries of being one of the largest, most noted Christian basilicas in all the ancient world, after the Ottomans took over that city, it became a mosque. Today, it's a museum, and it's a magnificent building. We had the opportunity about 10 years ago to go there and visit that and walk into that magnificent building. And one of the things I really wanted to get on our trip there was a little, and I saw this in the market. And again, I was the perfect audience for this. I was a tourist who had come there and enjoyed and wanted to take something home to remember this. And so I got this little replica of the Hagia Sophia. Today the city is called Istanbul. This is not made of silver either. I didn't pay enough for it to really be made of silver. It's probably just aluminum or some other alloy of some sort. But I was like many in the ancient world who had visited a place with a magnificent feature, and I felt the need to purchase something to remember that. And so I have this in my office upstairs, and I really enjoy it as this great Christian church for many, many centuries. From the 4th century when Justinian built that until about the 14th century when the Ottomans took over. But that's just an example of what people would do when they came to the city of Ephesus. Speaking of the city of Ephesus, when I was there, I also, this is nothing biblical really, but it's more of a cultural thing. I bought this little trinket at the market in the city of Ephesus when I was there about 15 years ago now. And again, like most tourists, As I walked toward the city of Ephesus, and the streets are lined and the markets are all filled with people trying to sell stuff, and I bought this little thing to remember my trip to the city of Ephesus. Again, not a valuable thing when it comes to monetary value, but I spent a few dollars for it just for fun, to have something that I could say, this was from the city of Ephesus. So, I'm as involved as so many other people. When you travel to a special place, to a fun place, I will often buy something to remember that trip by. And I've got other little things I bought like this from different places, and I enjoy doing that. That's what was happening in the city of Ephesus. People from all over the Roman world would come, and they would purchase either a replica of the temple itself, something similar to this, or they would purchase, as we saw in the images a few moments ago, they would purchase a little replica of Artemis herself, and they would take it home and put it at their home as something to remember, or actually, things I buy is to remember the trip. They would buy these things in order to continue their adoration of the goddess and receive the benefits of that as well. This reminds us of the issue of money and the conflict or the tension sometimes between the worship of God, or in our case here, the worship of Artemis, the goddess Artemis, and money. What motivated Demetrius? Why was he upset? Well, as the story kind of unfolds and we see in his initial words, he was upset because he was losing money. This is, again, the third year where Paul has been there. The first year in the Spring Festival. The second year of the Spring Festival. The third year of the Spring Festival after Paul had arrived. By that third year, business was so down that he was starting to panic. He seems to be more concerned about money than anything else. He seems to be more concerned about money than he really was about the goddess Artemis. We too need to reflect on that and think about that. Do we sometimes ourselves give more of our concern and issue and get angry about money? Demetrius was making good money. And that seems to be all he cares about. It reminds us of Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What good is it for a man to gain the whole world, but forfeit his soul? For Demetrius and the craftsmen, the chief motivation does seem to be money. Which reminds us of 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It is the love of money which is the root of all kinds of evil. We cannot serve God and serve money at the same time. Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. No man can serve two masters. He will either hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. And that seems to be the root of the issue here. The root of this conflict, the root of this riot that's going to grow and develop. It's an economic thing. We saw the same thing when we looked at the city of Philippi. Why did the people of Philippi get so upset with the Apostle Paul? If you remember, it's because he had cast the demon out of that slave girl, and that cost their master's or her master money. And when you hit their pocketbook, that's when the issue was brought before the city magistrates. Demetrius was concerned about money, and Paul was affecting his business. Demetrius continues, verse 26. Again, he's speaking to the craftsmen in those related fields. He says, "And you see and hear how this fellow, Paul, has convinced and led astray large numbers of people here in Ephesus and in practically the whole province of Asia. For he says that man-made gods are no gods at all. You know, everything Demetrius says here is true. Paul had stirred up and changed lives in Ephesus and in the whole province of Asia. And Paul had indeed said that man-made gods are no gods at all. If you can make your own gods, they're not gods. Think about that. If you make your own gods, they are not gods. Demetrius is saying that Paul is leading astray all these people of Ephesus, denying that idols are real gods. Paul said the same thing when he was in the city of Athens, if you remember. Paul, when he made that speech before the Areopagus, before the great thinkers of Athens, he said to them, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stones, an image made by man's design and will." When Paul spoke to those Athenian philosophers, he told them that it was God who gives to them life, not them giving to God life. Demetrius was not happy with the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul, in his ministry of the gospel, was affecting lives, changing people's patterns and habits. You know, the world doesn't notice. The world doesn't care if no lives are changed. Demetrius was upset because the message of Paul was changing the spending patterns of the people. And that caused this great disturbance. Let's stop right there. We'll continue this story next time, seeing as Demetrius continues to stir up the people, how Paul's work indeed brought about great change. And that is what caused Demetrius to be upset about. Think about that. Paul's work changed lives, changed financial decisions that people were making. And the world did not like that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much. The message of Paul was so powerful, so effective, that all of Asia, all of Ephesus was changed, purified. Oh, that if we would have that same influence in our own world today, that the power of the gospel would be a power that would change lives, change our perspectives, change our priorities. Give us, I pray, the desire to preach and the influence of our preaching that the Apostle Paul had on the whole province of Asia. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.